May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I was told recently in the last week that I'm not someone anyone should come to for dating advice. Apparently having the Bible as my favorite book on my Facebook profile is a huge turnoff. Go figure. However, I have several moments when people are trying to get to know me, and you know, you sort of cover like books and movies and that kind of thing, and I love jumping in with, oh, I love the Bible, you know, especially if it's going really badly, because that's like a really good test. The Bible, I always say, is the greatest, literally the greatest story ever told. I say it's the best book ever, and it's just like crickets. But what happens, I think, is that people think they know the story of the Bible because they have an understanding of the history of Christianity and all the wars and oppressions and death that has been dealt by these so-called followers of Jesus. And this is not only a historical phenomena. People still use the Bible to oppress people that are different from them or who don't agree with them. As close as the United States, sadly, with conversion therapy still being used to oppress people from the LGBTQ community, teaching them that they are essentially wrong in God's eyes, unlovable, or even an abomination, and that the only way to receive the love, grace, and mercy of God is to force themselves into the mold that their oppressors deem acceptable. And of course, this doesn't work. We're still gay afterwards. And it traumatizes and damages people. And the reason I bring this up is because it's Pride Month here. And I think it's really important to recognize and celebrate a movement that was started in 1970 by a group of brave men and women in San Francisco, which has helped bring freedom to millions, not just in America, but also around the world. And before we start feeling too smug about being Canadian, it is also worth noting that Canada only outlawed conversion therapy in 2022. Which made me feel quite sick. So yes, Pride is still very relevant. There is stuff happening everywhere, so don't be afraid of the Pride parade. Go check out some of the local events, because you may well be very surprised at what you find. And where am I going with this? This sounds like a sort of political rant at this point. Well, if you believe that the Bible contains the greatest story ever told, that is, the love of God for all God's people, all God's children made in God's image, then you might wonder also about what this grace means that we're always talking about. It's included in our blessings. Sometimes you sit down to dinner, let's say grace. And Paul writes about this in the letter to the Romans, some of which we heard this morning, because the love and grace of God are such a huge part of this story. And how are we to articulate the good news of Jesus or understand it in terms of grace or even find it in the story and understand what it is? Well, as any good Sunday school kid knows, the answer is always Jesus, but that still doesn't necessarily tell us what is grace. So the simplest and most common answer that I've been able to find over the years is unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve. And the problem is that when you lead with this, when you're on a date and you're talking about the Bible, is that it takes you down this path of sort of sinful self-loathing where we all need this thing because we're so horrible. And people either glaze over or they get very defensive and saying, you're saying a newborn baby is just like so sinful and awful and it can't even sit up yet. And it's a bit of a hornet's nest, but it does make for an interesting conversation. So anybody who is perhaps thinking about dating at the moment, you're welcome. Yeah. So perhaps with that, it might be good to find a more relatable comparison. When you think about it, every great story, like great literature, has a similar structure. So conflict builds, obstacles intensify, the downward spiral accelerates until the protagonist hits their rock bottom, and there's seemingly no way out. But then, a glimmer of hope. A rescuer arrives, an unexpected, unearned salvation out of nowhere. In a land of deep darkness, a light dawns. You might recognize that. That's Isaiah 9:2. So think about Harry Potter's parents, the ghosts of them popping out the end of his wand and giving him chance to get back to the port key in book 4. Gandalf and the huge army of allies rush to the aid of the people who have been overrun by orcs at Helm's Deep. This is for those of you who love fantasy fiction. I know anyone who doesn't has no idea what I'm talking about. So how about the movie All Is Lost, Robert Redford, where he's at sea and he's on this yacht and everything's going wrong and there's like a storm and he's basically just like dying from the beginning of the movie. And eventually he accidentally sets his raft on fire, trying to send up a flare, which seems really careless after everything he got right. He's drifting in the water and he gives in and surrenders and lets himself begin to sink. And as he's under the water, he suddenly sees like a flashlight above and he swims towards it. And you're like, oh my God, he's dying. He's swimming towards God and it's a light. And it's not. Then a hand, an unknown, you never find out whose hand it is, grabs him and pulls him out of the water. And it's that unexpected, unknown rescuer that just kind of appears. And we understand that to be the Holy Spirit or grace. And the two things, I argue, are very closely intertwined. So undeserved, unexpected, or unearned, these are the words you hear when you try to articulate what grace is. And it's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. We heard it with Abraham and Sarah this morning, the grace of being given a child. But it is used mostly by the Apostle Paul. So this is for the mathematicians. There are 130 odd uses of the word grace in the Bible, depending on the translation. 124 of them are in the New Testament, and 86 of them come from Paul. Now, Paul, who often is thought of a strict and grumpy kind of man who's always telling women to be quiet, good luck, is pointing us to God's love and compassion and mercy. And it's almost as though he invents this word, grace, you know, and he sort of gives it this meaning. And it's like this umbrella term for love, compassion, and mercy. And I think it's because it contains those attributes that it can be so difficult for us to either understand or practice. Like, for example, who here finds it difficult to accept a gift that just kind of comes out of the blue or a favor out of the blue? Yes, 2, 3, honest, 4, 5, yes, oh my gosh, it's like an auction. Lots of honest people here. It's difficult when someone gives you something, you're like, oh, I got to pay that back, I should get them something, you know, and then it sort of becomes like this present war. Now, some of our recent conversations here at church about what our ministry should be going forward have brought up concerns like, what if we try this and no one comes? What if we ask for volunteers and no one is interested? What if they are? Right? Now, Paul speaks about having access to stand in God's grace through simply believing. And all I see when I'm here is a crowd of witnesses, of faithful people who are willing to go outside of their comfort zone. And Paul says, you know, we boast in our hope. Not a school boast like my dad's tougher than your dad, or as we used to say where I came from, my dad's harder than your dad. And, you know, that was just like the ultimate boast. No, what we're talking about is boasting in something that we're so eager to tell people about that it flows up like living water. So this hope in Jesus Christ, who demonstrated that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. It's like a superpower. Grace is our superpower given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we stand in this place where we are freely given the opportunity to return again and again to Jesus, even with all of our bad habits, our weaknesses, our faults, our mistakes, our prejudices, our ridiculous tardiness in stopping conversion therapy in this country, our ways of thinking and acting, because we are loved and forgiven and encouraged to let this grace abound. In short, it's the gift that keeps on giving without there really having to be an exchange, because there's nothing you can give God. It just keeps giving. God gives it to us, and when you're loved by something as big as your Creator, in whom every single one of us is is made in the identical image. You cannot escape this love literally anywhere where you go. The psalmists tell us this. You cannot go to Sheol. You cannot go up a mountain. Emotionally, spiritually, geographically, you cannot escape God's love. And this is what makes this gift so free. And we're not always good at giving it away after we've received it. But God is, and that's what Jesus teaches us. So we follow God in faith. It informs how we live, which might make it difficult for us sometimes, like asking for help or accepting help. Now, it might be in daily life as simple as making choices that are right, but not easy, as the great Dumbledore would say. It could be as simple as buying from your local farmer instead of from a global food chain, so that a fair wage can be earned and a family can have enough. It might be buying clothes or coffee from companies that have fair trade policies in place so that people don't have to work in sweatshops and families don't have to live in poverty in the places where things like that are grown. And that's kind of the financial cost, right? Or it might be accepting hospitality or help from someone so that they can have the opportunity to serve you. My grandfather doesn't want healthcare workers going into his home, and the way that he was able to begin considering it still hasn't happened, but the way he was able to begin considering it is because my mom said, you're giving someone the opportunity to serve you and to have a job and to get to know you, and you're building a relationship that you would never have otherwise. So maybe you need to think about doing this, Dad. He's 92. He's very stubborn. But that's just an example, allowing someone to serve you, because that's the thing about grace, is you don't just kind of give it away in a holier-than-thou way. You receive it because it is the gift that keeps on giving, because it is love, mercy, and compassion. And the Holy Spirit will give you the grace to accept it, even if you're finding hard. And that's why we don't fully understand it. That's the journey we're on, though, so we have to keep going. Spreading the gospel by going out and facing the wolves and the demons of our time, giving love and compassion to the people we meet who might feel lost or harassed by the power of this world. Now, the Holy Spirit has been doing incredible work here in the last few months. The grace, the superpower of the Holy Spirit, has kindled all kinds of sparks of hope, so that we're doing things now in the garden. A free sale is coming up this coming Saturday, correct? I have a table there. I'm going to be there giving, trying to shift my junk. And it's a free garage sale. So please book a table. It's free. I think I'm actually also going to bring Freezy Pops. So that's just another incentive. It's free. It's a way to give away the surplus that we have. A Sunday school program has popped up. And the kids ran in from their session, their first session, and they were just elated. And they'd made these incredible, like, paper bag, like, people, and they'd cut their hands out, and they were learning about Jesus. And they came in, and they were just overflowing with joy. See what the Spirit is saying to this church and what it's doing. So keep going, St. David's and St. Paul's. It won't always be easy or comfortable, especially the bit where we have to ask for help from people that we don't know. But it will give others the opportunity to know Jesus and to serve. It will produce character, endurance, and hope, not just in us, but in the people who see what we're doing and wonder why. This is how we live in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke about. This is how we take part in the greatest story ever told, because this is the good news of who Jesus is. And sharing that abounding, inescapable love of the Father will show the grace that we have all been freely given and will never have to earn. This is how we show that the church is still relevant and a beacon of hope to the lost. So friends, I need help with this as well. We have to accept this love and mercy and then give it away. May it be so. Amen.